vision casting, as a way of looking down the line to see where God is bringing us. And so the last few weeks, we spent time looking at how Jesus said that we are salt and that we are light, how we are what illuminates through his light the path for others, how we illuminate sin, how we are light in the middle of darkness, how salt, if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing, but salt as a, when it is effective, it is a preservative, it is an attractant, it is something that enhances. And so as individuals of salt and light, we are together a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Within this framework, we understand that we are called, that we are to be authentic people of Christ, people who are real, who have truly let the Holy Spirit in to transform and to work through us. Last week, we looked at what it means to be a mature Christian, what it means to be on the road to maturity, and that if we aren't, we are really selling ourselves short for what God has for us. So last week in Hebrews 6, we looked at how we're called to leave the past behind, and not just our old man, so to speak, from before we were saved, but also the elementary doctrine of even Christianity, that we don't forget it, that we don't dismiss it, but also that we don't remain there, that we don't get stuck there. And we looked at how really a lot of what we see, at least in our cultural Christianity, is stuck there, is stuck on things of salvation, on things of ritual and ordinance, rather than love and rather than moving forward and letting the Spirit carry us to where he wants us to go. We looked at how maturity is also, a sign of maturity is also imitation, that while we might have a stigma today about being imitators and how that is somehow secondary, or how that is not at the top of our game or of what we should be, that really in Christ we are called to be imitators in him, imitators of those who have gone before, imitators of Christ himself, and that is a high calling and not a low one. Thirdly, last week we looked at a mature Christian has a full or fuller understanding, a development of what it really means to have our hope in Christ. That we realize that we walk, that we realize and that we walk, and we carry ourselves in a confidence that reflects the fact that the hope we have in him is the sure anchor of our soul, is a sure foundation, is a plumb line for where we are to go, and is the fact that the promise we have in that hope in Christ is something that cannot be moved, that is something that God himself has assured us of. We started, if you'd recall, on this journey and looking at how we can build bridges to our community, how we've come together as a community and how we need to build a bridge to the community, how we can be light in this place and what God is going to do and is doing through our little church, our body. Today, I want to look at a theme that we bring up a couple times a year, but you can never get enough of, and that is God is love. I came across this little nugget that love is the central reality of God's nature. And I think that bears out to be true, that if we don't understand love, if we don't understand God's love, then we fail to understand God. We recently, in the last couple of years, took a journey through John, and we see John. We're going to get into John this morning again. And unlike some of the other New Testament writers, he writes in a more thematic way. He's allowed the others to lay out the doctrine and lay out the nuts and bolts, and he tries to get to the essence of things. He tries to appeal to people's hearts and not just their minds. As we know about John used to be known early in his day, his walk with Christ, as one of the sons of thunder. He would offer to call fire down on heaven if anyone stood in their way. He was not so loving, if you would, and he was probably a lot more brash and legalistic. But as we've seen in the book of John, We've seen in some of the other gospel writings this transformation that takes place where he understands, he grows in his understanding, his walk, literal walk, when Jesus was on earth. His understanding of his teachings to where he refers to himself as the disciple whom God loved. And I think that devotion and that connection, that the depth of understanding that John had, I think is a reason, if we were to point out, if we were to try to draw a conclusion as to why he was the only disciple at the cross. To me, that's a sign of how heavily we should weigh our understanding, our growth of the understanding of God's love, of the understanding of how that plays out in our lives. Central to John's doctrine was the person of Jesus Christ. For John, it started and ended there. For us, it ought to start and end there, that we truly understand Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. So if we go to John 1, actually before I go there, before we see what John has to say about love, I wanted to read some quotes about love. If you ever watched Bill Cosby, he has these things, you know, the kids say the darndest things. This isn't necessarily from one of his monologues, but it's along those lines. I take no credit, and I also don't vouch for their veracity because I just pulled them from the internet. Google's a great tool. I think you'll agree with me, though, that I don't think an adult could have made them up. So when asked to define love, this is what some of the responses were from children. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Carl, age 5, says this: love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Renee knows that one well. Terry, age 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Aww. Bobby, age 7, says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. I like that one. Nika, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Stole my thunder. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. This is maybe my favorite. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Brad Pitt. And then love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Elaine, age 5. 1 John 3:11 through 18 says this. And we've been here before, but I wanted to draw out a couple, focus in on a couple things. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know, verse 14, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As Christians, I don't know that we can ever come to a 100% complete understanding of what God intends for us to internalize, for us to act out, for us to pay forward to others of his love. And for me, if we studied just the subject of God's love from here to eternity, I'd be okay with that. And I think we could come up with something fruitful for us every time we came back together. Don't worry, I won't. But there's something so real, something so dynamic, something so powerful about a love for us as sinners. What I want to point out today, if you hear nothing else, it's this, is it's not just that love for us that we're called to have an act of love. That's part of it. It's not that we're just to love Jesus. That's also part of it. But understanding an understanding of God's love, a way of internalizing it so well in our hearts and our lives that it becomes second nature to us. I think that's the calling. The message remains, he says, it's been there from the beginning to love God with everything in you. Jesus in the New Testament reiterates, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love God, love others as yourselves. If we think back to Cain and Abel, and we think back to that story, and the Hebrew writer likes to comment on it a lot. Here, John uses it as well. And we see the faith of Abel. We see the works, the empty works of Cain, and the fact that he allowed his talent, his hard work, to trump over what God intended, to bypass faith. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, the primacy of love, which we've talked about, the of love being that the first order, one of the most important things in our lives, was there from the beginning. So why do we treat it as something that we do? Why do we treat it as something that we enact, whereas it should be something that we are? Does that make sense? And this is why, because love is an evidence. Love is an evidence of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Love is an evidence of the Holy Spirit transforming us. Love is an evidence of our salvation. For we know in verse 14 that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This last week in home group, we talked about how eternity starts now, that it's not when we die, but it starts now. So as we learn to love, we can't use that as an excuse either, that someday I will love more, someday I will love better, someday I will learn to love God more. It has to start now. The value, the impetus, the weight has to start now. Love is a way of life. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, if you break this down, there's a couple words. And the word that's not used here for life is zoe. That's not used here. It's a different word. It's actually the word psyche, which I think we can draw a connection to. So what John is saying here is that we have to learn in our daily lives, as a part of who we are, as a part of the principles that form us, to exercise love in every way. That he laid down his life for us. Not his life as a noun, but his life as a verb. So God sent his only son to die for this world so that we may have eternal life. Jesus Christ, incarnate on earth, every day lived laying down his life for that one goal, to save mankind from sin. Given that, we are to lay down our lives and to have love as a way of life every day. See, we read that, and the easy way to teach and understand is, well, we have to be willing to give up our life, to throw ourselves in front of a bus. And the reality is I think for a lot of people that might be easier, or it probably is easier for the majority of this world to, in an instant, in a flash of an eye, make a rash decision and do that. And that's not a bad thing. But the harder, the more noble, the more righteous thing is to say, Lord, I'm going to lay down my life for you this morning. I'm going to lay down my life for my friend, for my brother and sister now. I'm going to choose their well-being. I'm going to choose their happiness, their joy, over what I think is mine. And I say it that way because in the doing, I think we usually find that Jesus gives us that joy, that Jesus gives us that strength, that what we give out, Jesus fills up. Right? By this we know love. That word know isn't just to know about or to understand a definition, but is to know intimately, to know as a way of internalizing, of becoming one with something. Remember, God is love. We know God. We can know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So he lived in human form, a way of life that expresses love sacrificially day in and day out. See, the cross was the pinnacle of his life lived for us, his life laid down for us on earth. It wasn't that Jesus came down to offer some magnanimous act in this triumphant thing of the cross. That was good. That was obviously a big piece. But you imagine 33 odd years, however many thousands of days that translates to 10,000. Every day, my Father in heaven, I'm going to lay my life down today because they need to know you. Tuesday, my Father in heaven, I'm going to lay down my life today because they need to know you. Wednesday, I'm not going back to my throne yet. I'm not laying my head down on a royal pillow. I'm laying it down on a stone, sleeping in a barn so that I might know you. You see the difference? It's easy for us to glorify people. It's easy for us to look at these stark acts of heroism. Throwing yourself in front of, somebody throwing themselves in front of a bus, somebody jumping on a grenade, and I'm not trying to devalue that. But the way of love, the way that we are called to love, is to be willing to do that every day, to be willing to do that in every moment. What it means is that we have to divest ourselves of pride, to divest, to realize that our entitlements are nothing. We live in a very entitled place. I deserve this. I am entitled to that. You can't take that away from me. If Jesus lived in an entitled way on earth, I don't think he would have ever gotten to the cross. If the disciples lived entitled after Jesus died, they would have never left Jerusalem. If we live in an entitled way, the world isn't going to hear the gospel from our lips. See, See, when we're called to lay down our life, our psyche, our thought process, our way of being, who we are, it becomes a difficult thing. I think a lot of us will jump and say, okay, yeah, I get love. I can throw myself in front of a bus. But if I say, take resentment and give it up to the Lord. Take hurt and give it up to the Lord. Take your pain and give it up to the Lord. See, Jesus died for us. He laid down his life. He experienced the deepest of human emotion. He experienced the deepest of temptation. He experienced the deepest of human pain so that we could give it up, so that we didn't have to hold it against somebody else. That's what laying down our lives is. So our lives as a way of love need to be characterized by choices to prefer others better than ourselves, not just in what we do, but in the very way that we live. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If I say, hey, little children, you might have a reaction. If we hear it in the gospel, we have to hear the passion, the ethos of the writer. We have to hear him saying, disciples, believers, brothers and sisters, my family, you've looked up to me. You've heard what I've had to say. You've followed my life and seen my ministry. You've seen it bear fruit. You've benefited from it. If you hear anything, hear this. Don't just love in word or deed, or word and talk, but in deed and truth. Now, if we go back to what we started reading, Cain, his deeds were evil. They were faithless. They were devoid of love. Abel's, on the other hand, were born out of a love and of a faith, an innate understanding of who God was, and therefore they were righteous. It wasn't about what he did. It wasn't about who he was, but it was about who he was worshiping in his sacrifice. See, that was the whole thing of Cain and Abel, is that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, not Cain's. Because Cain, it was about him. It was about what he did. It was about how he got his sacrifice, how he was able to offer it. Abel, on the other hand, was all about God, about what God wanted and about what God would receive. I think if you look at the landscape, if you look at the hot button issues and where the news goes and how the news reports on Christianity, we see oftentimes this played out in very dramatic ways, even ways in which the church didn't intend. Maybe the church or the group of believers that are being presented had the right intentions and the right, started out the right way. But for whatever reason, the news harps on these things that try to portray the church as hateful. And I think that's telling of our day and age, and it's telling of what we have focused on. See, John's writing later, as churches have become established, he's likely writing from Ephesus. Paul has already started all these churches along the way. The apostles have been scattered, and the diaspora has already begun or has been in place. He's writing to not at the early onset of Christianity, but when it's getting its legs. And he realizes that's one thing for him to write and for others to write and say, this is what you must do. You must live by A and B and C and have this regimen. Or as the disciple who Jesus loved, as somebody who was at the cross when nobody else was or when the apostles weren't. He's saying, I want to leave you with this. little children. It's one thing to understand the precepts. It's another thing to understand what drives those precepts, and that is love. Somehow in our day and age, in the division of denominations and the schisms of doctrine with how we interpret the Bible, we've lost sight of that driving force. We've gotten too caught up in how we interpret a passage or how we look at Scripture and the lens we view it for through. And for some reason, somehow, that's what has been put on display for this world. But if we heed the call to lay down our lives daily, to enact love in such a specific, in such an all-encompassing way, what would the world look like? How could the world respond? See, our view of love, our way of understanding love is completely different from the world. The world love enacted is what I can get out of a situation, what I can get out of a person, how you make me feel, how you make me feel better or be better. But the kind of sacrificial love that we're talking about, the kind of love that lays down its life, is all about how can I benefit you? What can I do to make your life a little bit better today? What can I do to show you the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had on the cross for not just me, but for you? See, the world's way is a love that is about self-preservation, is about self-promotion and self-gratification. Me, 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 me. The way of love is self-sacrifice. The way of love is self-deprecating. And it finds joy in giving and sacrificing for others. We know it well, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, when we enact the love that Christ had for us, when we see and try to emulate the way that he laid down his life for us daily, we will learn to love in deed and in truth. Deed there isn't just a one-and-done thing. It's not just, I showed love to you by giving you a Christmas gift, or I showed love to you by giving you the best piece of chicken on my plate. But it's a way of being, it's the product of your life. It's your the natural product of your life. The word deed there, I guess the best way to explain it is, you know, what we sow, we reap. And so it's not just this moment-by-moment decision, but it's the investment of our lives as Christians. Are we sowing love in such a way? Are our lives representing the love of Christ that daily we are sowing into others? That love. Truth. truth, obviously, is veracity. It's something that is true. The better way of seeing, of explaining it here is that it's real. My way of explaining it is that it's something that's tangible. For too long, the world has heard, you know, oh, they're supposed to be loving. The church is supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be loving. Yet what they see is different than what they hear. What they see are schisms throughout the body of Christ. What they see is that the church is so busy arguing over certain points of scripture that they can't even show love to each other. Now, see, a lot of people take these verses and take others of scripture and say, well, actually, we're not called to love this world, but we're called to love each other. That's sort of true. I think if we take the context, though, and realize the love that God has for mankind, I think we see that God sets a more reasonable expectation that for us, that first we need to love each other. If we can't get that right, it's not going to matter how we love the world. So it's not that we aren't to love the world, but it's that the primacy, the first place we start is loving the people that we're called to be in community with. If we can't love each other in the community that God has put us in, it's difficult for us to show true love to others outside of that community. If we're able to enact the sacrificial love day in and day out that God has called us to, others will want to become a part of that community. What I love about this church is that this is something I think that has been developed fairly well, that we are a loving community, and that people come and they come into this body and they see it, and whether they're here for a day or 3 months or 3 years, that they experience that. My hope is that we can be even more characterized by that love. And I think what we've seen and where we're moving to is that we hope that we can be characterized by that love with not just us here in this room, but other bodies of Christ that God's beginning to link us with. And we've started to see that, haven't we? So the call is to love our brothers. It's to lay down our lives for our brothers. To start there. But see, that call, that statement isn't a restriction not to love this world. And I would challenge anyone who says that. And I have. But the point is, and the primacy is, and even that is a secondary argument to the fact that we need to learn to love now. We need to learn to love in our community, with the people that God's called us to, our brothers and our sisters. And that's not just a one-and-done thing. It's not just a moment-by-moment choice we make. It's part of it. But that we understand God's love so innately, so personally, that it becomes a part of who we are, that's internalized in everything we do. That's the love that'll change the world. That's a love that we can proclaim the gospel with. That's love that has no bounds. See, to know Jesus, to begin to understand the nature of Christ, the nature of God. If we follow John over and over and over and over again, it's about abiding. Abide, 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 abide. See how this relationship works, little children, between Father, Son, and Spirit. See how this relationship works, little children, between Jesus and you. See how this relationship works when you're called to abide in the middle of that intimacy of the three in one. Now enact it. Now let it flow through your life. Now let others see it. Last little quote came from a lecturer who had been a judge in a contest. The contest was to find the most caring child. I haven't heard of any of those contests. I'm kind of wondering where this came from, but the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." What I want to draw out of that, what I want to end with is this, is that often we feel that the way of love is to impose. I think I know what you need to hear, so I'm going to just tell you. I think I know what you need, so I'm going to just show you. Sometimes the greatest act of love is just to be, is just to listen, is just what I would say, bring the presence of God into a place. Sometimes that's all you can do. And sometimes we need to be okay with that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to know the way of love as you've designed it, as you've purposed it. Help us to make that who we are, to internalize it, Lord. Father, a love that knows no bounds, a love that rises above anger, that rises above hurt, that rises above pain or offense. Father, not just a feeling, not just a self-gratifying act, but God, something that is in service to others and to you. Father, help us to see how you sent your son to die, but not just to die, but to live and die every day he was here on earth. Having left his heavenly throne and exchanged it for a stable. Having left the choirs of angels to be surrounded by fishermen. And that day in and day out, he sought to obey his Father in heaven. He sought to prefer others above himself. Lord, help us to learn what it means to lay down our lives, to live in a way that prefers others, that loves others, sacrificially, without limit. Lord, a love that helps us to forgive beyond the 70 times 7. God, that we would love so much with your love that the hurt and pain that others cause has no hold on us. Because you've already carried that hurt. You've already carried that pain for us. Jesus, help us. Let's stand and worship again this morning.